It is good to be with you tonight. Now, Brother Boston said that Stan went for 45 minutes on two verses last night. Is that correct? I could imagine that. I told him that means if I keep it under 3 hours, I'm doing good. We've only got 9 verses tonight. Now, I know better than to keep people from their cookies. This is right up there with the fellowship meal afterwards. When you're preaching and you've got cookies in here waiting, we know we've got to cover the material. It's a pleasure to be with you. This study has been a blessing to my life, and I hope it will be for you as well. The story of Jonah, a lot of times we think of VBS. We think of the big fish, and it's a child story where the fish swallows him, and so many times children are amazed at that. But the story of Jonah has some very, very adult things for us. Some things that apply to our life. I think it applies today. You have a lost people. You have a reluctant preacher. But you have a saving message. And then you have people who turn and change their ways and become saved from the wrath that was coming. And tonight as we look at Jonah chapter 3 verses 1 through 9, we're going to look at that saving story. We're going to look at this story of repentance that we see within the book of Jonah. If you will, turn there. We're going to begin by reading chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And when the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." An amazing story, one that Jonah did not expect as he went. I think it's interesting at the beginning, it says, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time." All right, okay, Jonah, let's go ahead and try this again. He's already been given the message and he decided to go another way, but here God comes back to him. Jonah has the message. You don't see a discussion. It's just, all right, now let's see. We're going to go ahead and follow through with what we had at the beginning. And he says, let's go back and speak to those in Nineveh. Of course, he goes to Nineveh, and I'm assuming that you've covered a lot of the background there of the city of Nineveh. You see that it is an exceedingly great city. It's going to take 3 days' journey to go through all of the city. It's a major city there, modern-day Mosul in Iraq is what you're... today is where that would be located. But he sees this large city, but in the very first day, you start to see this story of repentance. And tonight I want to talk to you about the idea of repentance. Within this story, we're going to see 3 different aspects of it. Some that apply as we go out like Jonah and deliver the message. Some as we consider our own lives and as we have need for repentance in our lives, we're going to see a beautiful picture of the idea of changing, of people who are willing to make a turn in their life. And then we're also going to see the results of repentance in our life. The first part of the story I want us to look at on this story of repentance is the idea of reaching for repentance. Jonah comes into this city. It's a large city. There are people everywhere. Jonah didn't want to go there, but as he comes, he brings them God's Word. And that's the first thing that we have to see is we are looking to try to change other people's lives with God's message. We have to share God's Word with them. Every day, don't we come in contact with people who need to turn? Don't we come in contact with people who need to make that repentance, make this change in their life and come to God? Well, the beginning point of it all is that we have to share God's message. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if someone's overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." See, as it comes to the New Testament, basically Jonah's job and Jonah's message is mine, and it's yours. Jonah comes to an entire city, and his message for him is they have to change. God's wrath is going to come on you, and you have 40 days, and you have to change your life. And as we go out and reach into the community here in Columbia, wherever we go in the world, we have to take God's message to make that change because it's just as important. See, the problem is it can be very difficult to go and tell somebody else you have to change your life. Isn't that a difficult challenge for each one of us? Are we reluctant? Absolutely. We have so many things that make it difficult. Maybe it's finding the time that we need to go to have that conversation with someone that we know, someone that we care about. Maybe it's finding the courage to say, look, I have to do this. I have to go and make this contact. Maybe it's sort of like Jonah, as you'll continue to see in his story, that our heart needs to be right. We need to see people as God's creation. We need to have a love for our fellow man that says when we see someone, we want to take them God's word as well. But it's very difficult. Sometimes we just don't know what to do. Sometimes we wonder, what if I say the wrong thing? We have that need for wisdom in our lives, to know the right way, to know the way that we can go and speak to them. And I think it's something as we reach out for others, trying to turn them back to where they need to be with God, I believe every time it needs to start with a prayer, asking God to give us wisdom, to give us help. Because it's difficult, because sometimes as we come and bring them a message of repentance, in their mind, the news is bad. And it is. Jonah has a difficult message for them, doesn't he? You better change, your entire city is going to be wiped out. God is going to destroy you. His wrath is going to come down on you and He's going to wipe you out. See, that message is still true today. God's wrath is coming. It's just as true today as it was for the people there in Nineveh. We're living in a dying world. People who are going to be lost, and if they are not in the right relationship with God, they too have this important message they've got to hear. You have got to change your life and turn away. And that idea of God's wrath and that reality of hell isn't really pleasant for anybody, is it? Because sometimes that message or that feeling or the idea that of the relationships that we're in, and when we start to really share with them these important aspects of life, we're afraid of that message sometimes. But we have to also realize that it's a total necessary. It's totally necessary to have that conversation if we really want to induce the change that has to take place. I think of Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He's speaking to them, and of course, as you go back and read 1 Corinthians, you see that he had to get on to them about some things. There are some things that they, just like those in Nineveh, they needed to change. They needed to make some changes within what was going on. And Paul says this to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. He says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I did not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death." Paul was talking to him. He said, "You know what? I sent this letter, and I know it was difficult because it made you sorrowful. It made it difficult on you. And isn't that going to be true for us? If we really go to those that we care about and those that we love, and we say, look, some things need to change. As uncomfortable as that may be, as much as that might make them sorrowful, as much as that can be a touchy subject, it's one that has to be shared." He says, "I was worried that it made you sorrowful, but I don't regret what took place." And I think we need to consider ourselves as we go out and we reach out trying to change the world around us and say, are we willing to go through the difficulty that might be whenever we reach to change someone else? Are we going to let the fear of the sorrow they may face or the relationship what might take place or how they may respond to it all, is that keeping us from giving God's saving message to them? Because Paul says, you know what's going to happen? sorrow will happen. Because if someone comes to a realization of, I'm lost, I'm not right with God, that's going to bring about sorrow, but godly sorrow will lead them to the repentance that has to take place in their life. And he says, I'm glad, according to the will of God, this sorrow produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And I don't think we need to lose that thought. The sorrow of the world produces death. So many times we're hesitant to share a message with someone or try to encourage someone that, look, you have got to change your life. Do you think they don't already have sorrow in where they're living? Many times the message is not new. They're already living a life of sorrow. They have already had the joy of their salvation taken from them. They know they're not living right with God. But if it's just going to be, well, I'm just sorry that I'm not the way I'm supposed to be, and it's not going to be a godly sorrow that leads to change, it won't do any good. Well, Jonah comes in and he gives the message, and to his surprise, the entire city says, you're exactly right, we've got to change. Believe it or not, people will change. And as we look to reach out to other people, so many times we think, well, nobody's really going to listen. They know how they're living. They've made that decision. That's just how they're going to live, and I'm just going to leave it at that. Don't do that. So many times I think we eliminate prospects because we just assume, well, they know what they ought to do. They know that they're doing wrong, and whenever they make a decision to make a change, then they'll come back, but it doesn't really matter if I talk to them or not. Jonah comes in, and it doesn't look like his heart is going to be into this message, but what happens? The entire city says, we've got to change. And we have to realize that as well. God's will can and will be done. God's will is for people to come and to make a change. And here in Nineveh, the whole city just decides, they all get up and say, you're exactly right. We haven't been living right. We've got to make a change. And they did it. And I believe there are people today that when we go and we come in contact with them and we work up the courage to reach out to them and try to get them to turn, I believe we can find the same thing where someone says, you know what, you're exactly right. I'm not living right. I'm tired of paying the consequences for that in my life, and I want to change. And let's don't ever eliminate a single prospect to think, well, that person doesn't really care. Because God's Word has the ability to change their life as well. And we have to remember that it's going to be our job to deliver the message. Jonah was not going to be tested based on the response of Nineveh. Jonah was going to be asked by God, have you delivered my message to the people? They all come because God's message had worked on the people there in Nineveh and they changed. But even if Nineveh hadn't changed, Jonah would have done his job. And we have to realize that as well. Our job is to share the message. And the response to that message, we don't have any control over that. But I think the story of Jonah tells us something very clearly. People will change. But they have to have someone come and confront them. Someone come to them and share a message with them. And we as God's people can be that person. The second thing that we see here within the story of repentance is we see what repentance really looks like. This was something that really just, as I was going through this and as I was looking at it, if you want to recognize true repentance, here it is. And I want us to shift gears a little bit because a lot of times we think, well, I'm going to reach somebody else and they need to repent. No, I want you to turn the mirror right on yourself. I want you to look at your life, and as I considered my life as well, what does real repentance look like in my life? Because chances are each one of us struggle with sin. Each one of us deal with temptations, and each one of us have fallen short many times. And as we do that, a Christian's responsibility is to turn away from that sin. We need to live a life of repentance. Whereas we face sin and as we fall short, we get up and continue to walk in the light. Well, I think this story gives us a clear picture of how to do that in our lives as well. So as we look at the people of Nineveh, let's look at ourselves. What does repentance look like? Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed in God. They believed in God, which is going to lead about to this repentance. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. In this story, we can see what repentance really looks like, can't we? We see people that says, look, something has to change. Something has to change in my life. And as a group of people, they come to do that. See, God's Word tells us the importance time and again of this idea of repentance. I think of Psalm 51 when I think of sort of some keys to come into an understanding of the change that has to take place. Because repentance begins when we believe in God and we realize and recognize the sin we have in our life. Psalm 51 was written by David after his sin with Bathsheba. And you just think about this idea of David and all the things that he struggled with and all the things that he did, and the idea of committing adultery and being responsible for murder, and then the fact that later on in Scripture he's going to be called a man after God's own heart. And we think, how in the world can that be? How can someone fall that low in their life into sin and still be called a man after God's own heart? Well, I believe with all of my heart that Psalm 51 holds a big key to that. David knew about repentance. He believed in God. And his belief in God led him to understand the consequences of his actions. And you see that as you read there in Psalm 51. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. When David came before God and he examined his life and he saw what he was involved in, he put everything on the table, didn't he? He didn't play around with words. He didn't say it was a mistake. It was a lapse of judgment. It was all the things that we've done. That, you know, we've taken sin out of our vocabulary. He came in and said, my sins are there. My iniquity is right in front of me. My transgressions are right there. And what does he want? Please cleanse me. Please wash me. Please blot them out. He is clearly coming to God and saying, God, in my life, these things are taking place, and God, I want them gone. I want them taken care of. And the other thing that he realized here, because of his belief in God, he understands the relationship between the sin in his life and the relationship he was going to have with the Father. He says, Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. I think, what is he talking about? What about Bathsheba? Didn't he sin against her? What about her husband? What about his death? What about maybe his mother or his father? How many people were at his funeral? What about the men that fought and risked their lives possibly for years right next to him and they had to bury a friend? What about all the situations, all the sins that are involved and all the people that had to pay because of his choices? David, how in the world can you say against you and you only have I sinned? Because David understood. He understood what real repentance was. What David understood was, the biggest thing in my life that is wrong right now is I've messed up my relationship with God. I don't think David would have downplayed the other people that he affected with his choices. But I think David understood in his mind and in his heart, when I fall short of what God wants me to be, that's my biggest problem, is I've messed up my relationship with my Father. And David understood that in his life. And I think he gave us a clear picture of the idea of repentance. He goes on, verse 7, and says, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me, I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. I think as we consider our lives and as those in Nineveh were considering the things that they had to change, I think we have to name the sin. I believe we have to go to the Father, and if we're talking to somebody else and we're trying to help them to come to repentance as well, I think we have to name what's going on in my life. This is what I am doing, and this is what has to stop. I believe we need to own the sin like David did. This is my choice. This is my shortfall. This is my sin, and I have to change it. We have to know that cure. We have to know the cure for our sin and realize that God will help us with that, and realize that it's about us with God. God will help us. God is the answer. Well, as we look back at Jonah chapter 3, we see along with this idea of repentance and striving for repentance in our life, some radical steps take place. These people were far off, and God's saying, look, you have 40 days. You're going to have to pay the consequences for what's going on. Destruction is coming. And with that radical message came a radical response, a radical repentance in their life. What did these people do? They called for a fast. They said, this has to change. We're not eating anymore until something comes and changes the situation we're in. I won't eat while I ask for mercy and the strength to change. It shows the seriousness of the situation, isn't it? How many times have you gone without food because you have something in your life you've got to make a change on? The people of Nineveh did, didn't they? When they came to an awareness of where they were and where God wanted them to be, they said, look, physical things do not matter anymore. I've got to make a change. This has to stop. You think of the seriousness. Whenever I'm not going to eat until I start to get my mindset right, it sort of motivates us, doesn't it? Food's a great motivator, isn't it? Hunger is a great motivator. You got the two farmers that are out there, and they were hanging out side by side, and they were talking, and one of the farmer's dogs came running up, and he went over, grabbed some turnip greens, slopped it down in that dog bowl, and they kept talking. That dog just started eating those turnip greens, just chomping them right up. The farmer looked at him and said, your dog will eat turnip greens? Mine would never eat turnip greens. He said, yeah, mine wouldn't either for 2 weeks. Okay. You got to start thinking about this. What happens? Hunger is going to be a motivator. These people decided in their life, this has to change. And they're not going to eat. And it shows the seriousness of what's going on. I think it's interesting that the king gets up and he says, look, the animals aren't eating either. We're not going to drink. We're not going to do anything. We're going to make a drastic change. We're taking some drastic steps to change the situation that we're in. But I think for repentance in our life, many times we have to take drastic steps. We may have to break off relationships, break off habits. We may have to change things that we're doing. We may have to change the way we usually go about life, because you know what? If it's not working, if sin is coming into our lives and sin has got a hold of us, we've got to make whatever change it takes to get rid of that sin in our lives. The second thing they do here is they put on sackcloth. They take off the normal clothes that they would wear and they put on some old rags. They put on this sackcloth. And what are they saying? They're changing their appearance. They're going to walk around. Now think about it. What would we look like if we showed up to work tomorrow in an old gunny sack? What would we look like if we just changed and just came out and changed everything else? Like, what in the world is going on? What's wrong with you? Why in the world are you wearing that? We don't do this in our culture much, do we? We still want to go ahead and put on the tie and button up the shirt and put on the makeup and whatever else we're going to dress up in and act like everything is just fine. These people, when it came to repentance, they said, I don't really care what anybody else thinks. Sometimes we're afraid to take the steps that are necessary for repentance in our life because, well, other people may think something about me. If I go up and I talk to somebody else about a problem that I'm dealing with, or I come and ask for prayers, maybe I'll sit there and wonder, you know, people may wonder about the way I look or wonder about what's going on in my life. These people said, we really don't care. We're not about appearances anymore. We're about making a change. And I don't think it's a formula of exact dress code for coming into repentance, but I hope we don't lose that idea of, look, appearances don't really matter. Because I can fool you and you can fool me and none of those things matter. What really matters is making the change. And we can't let our reputation or we can't let the way people view us keep us from becoming the people that God wants us to be. That public image just wasn't important to him. The king finds out and he hears what the people are saying, and the king comes off of his throne and he sits down in a pile of ashes. He sits down in a pile of ashes. Where's the king supposed to sit? On a throne, right? He's supposed to be high and exalted. He's supposed to have everyone else respecting him. And what does he do? He goes down and he takes this low place and he says, forget about the throne. That no longer matters. I'm going to sit down here in the ashes and consider where I am and where I need to be. And he humbles himself. A king who thinks he deserves to be exalted decides to humble himself before God. And I think that's what repentance, so many times the reason we don't repent, I think the biggest reason is probably that lack of belief. They believed in God, said, I'm going to make a change. But I think the other thing we really miss out on a lot is they were going to have to humble themselves before God and say, God, I have to change for you. I think of James' message for us in James chapter 4, verse 6. When he says, speaking of God, he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. That's what repentance looks like. Someone who says, I'm mine no more. I'm not going to live for myself. My pride and my will and my stubborn behavior has got to come to an end. And Lord, I'm simply going to sit on the ashes here, humble myself, and I'll just count on you to be the one that will lift me up. And I'll sit here as long as I need to make that change happen in my life. The people in Nineveh were willing to do that. They did these actions. They did outward things. They took place where, look, this was something physical that they were going to do. They were going to forego food. They were going to forego water. They were going to change the way that they looked. The king was going to change where he was going to sit. They changed all these physical things around them. But I think one of the most important things they do, you see there at the end, it says they called on God earnestly that he might turn from his wrath. They didn't do all these things because, you know what, if I get all my formula lined up just right, then I can fix my problem. How many times do we do that? Okay, I'm going to fix everything. No, they called out to God and said, God, I need you to fix everything. They called on Him earnestly. They were willing to rely on God. And I think we have to understand that as well. We need God's help. We can't do it by ourselves. God is the one who's going to give us the strength to do that. And I think as we think about what David did and as we think about what those in Nineveh did, we come to this understanding that if I'm going to recognize repentance, if other people are saying, look, I don't know how to fix that problem, I say, look, there's going to be some major changes that you're going to have to make. We're going to have to make a decision to totally humble ourselves. We have to change maybe our surroundings, the things that we're dealing with. You're going to have to come to believe in God in such a way that says, God, my relationship with you is all that matters. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I just want to be right with you. And I think each one of us, as we face temptations and as we face things that pull us down in this world, we have to have this same mindset time and again. And we have to go to our Father and say, God, I've got to change. I've got to move over and give you control. And I want to truly repent in life. Because a failure to do this leads to a miserable life. Been said time and again. You know, people who try to live in the world and then still hold on to God are some of the most miserable people. Because we've got too much God in us, they'd have too much God in them to enjoy the world, and they'd have too much of the world in them to enjoy God, and we're just sitting there straddling the fence. The people in Nineveh decided to straddle the fence. I think they'd had about 40 days. They had to make a decision to come up and make this happen. And isn't that interesting? You got 40 days. This is going to happen. Change has to come. Because I believe many times whenever we see this, we sort of ease into repentance. We're like, well, you need to get around to this at some point, and you need to start walking towards that. And there is something that many times with habits and things, well, it may have taken a while to get into this hole, and it may take you a little while to get out of it. But Jonah doesn't come and say, look, 2 or 3 years, you need to eventually get a little bit better. He says 40 days, and the judgment is coming here. And I think we ease into repentance to our own peril. When we see sin, we've got to flee from it. We've got to get away from it. We've got to make those changes. And we've got to start radically changing our lives. Because that's all the devil wants to do, isn't it? He just wants that little foothold. He just wants that little thing that he can sit there and maybe weigh us down, and we're trying to run the race, but he's just pulling us back. We've got to change and let those things go. Well, the third thing that we see here in the story is the results of repentance. This story is anchored in the fact that God is coming to Nineveh. He is angry, His wrath is there, and this city is going to be destroyed. And I think we have to understand that as well today. Many times we don't talk about the wrath of God anymore, do we? We talk about God's love and we talk about His grace and His mercy, but God's wrath is still coming just as well. Wrath is used about 39 times as you look through the New Testament. About half of that time it talks about the wrath of God, or God's wrath that is coming. And God is saying, look, this city absolutely has to change. Jonah, go tell them, give them the word, and let them know that they've got 40 days to make a change. I think we have to understand that as well. Well, what's their response? We've seen the radical changes they're willing to make. And the king says, let's ask God. Let's do all these things, because what might happen? Maybe God may turn and relent and withdraw His burning anger so that we won't perish. They come to God, they humble themselves, they lay down before Him and say, God, please turn away from the wrath that's coming. And of course, we serve a God that'll do that, won't we? Don't we? They lay down before God, and God makes a decision that, you know what, you're exactly right. These people have changed. What they have done, the radical steps they have taken, have been good enough. They've changed the actions in their lives. They've come to a turn of repentance, and I'll show My mercy to them. And we have to understand that that same message is true many times today. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Paul tells the Colossians, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. See, God's message is still true today. Look, we've got to make changes, and we have to be different from the rest of the world, and we have to turn away from all of these things in our life, because those are the reason that God's wrath is still coming. The destruction is still inevitable. God is still coming. The price will still be paid. And God's wrath is coming on the sons of disobedience. And repentance will help us to avoid that wrath. Isn't that what Jesus told us in Luke 13, 3 and 5, where He says, look, repent, or you'll likewise perish. His message of His preaching, again, was one of repentance, of change that had to take place. Because God's anger, God's burning anger, will be turned away. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he talks about as well. Paul says, for they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from the idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. So we've got a beautiful message. I think Jonah came in, and from reading the rest of the book, it sort of looks like Jonah is wanting these people to sort of get what's coming. God, I knew you'd end up forgiving them anyways. And he just gives the message of, look, you better change 40 days and you're going to be in big time trouble. But we have a much more beautiful message here that we can share with people as well. The wrath is there. That's just as true. The sons of disobedience, God's wrath is coming down, but we've got the cure. We've got the solution. You don't have to endure the wrath of God. If you will change your life and come and make that turn, we have a wonderful, beautiful Savior who loves you, who will show mercy to you, who will give you the grace that you so desperately need and change your life, because the result of repentance in your life will be that that anger is turned away. Another fact that I want us to look on from the results of repentance is the idea that repentance is really going to need to be a habit in our life. So many times I think we come up here and we decide, well, I'm going to become a Christian, and we're baptized, and before you're baptized, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and we make a confession, and we come and we say that we're going to repent from our sins, and we come and we turn and we enter into a life with our Lord where we're baptized into Him and we clothe ourselves with Him. But I think sometimes we give off this perception that, well, that's when it all happened. But I hope this isn't the only time we confess Jesus. We have to live a life that confesses Jesus. We need to tell our coworkers, I'm a Christian because I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That confession needs to go on. And I believe that repentance needs to go on as well. I know, I think I was 11 years old when I was baptized here. There were sins that were going to come into my life I didn't even know about at 11 years old. But when I faced them, I was going to have to turn from them, wasn't I? See, we have to make repentance a habit in our lives, because each one of us will continue to be attacked. We're at war, and Satan's going to come, and he's going to try to grab us, and he's going to try to get us to give in to whatever sin, whatever weakness we're facing at the time. And when we see it, we have to make the change it takes to turn away from those things. Some reading that you can go through as you're studying Jonah this week is go back and just read the book of Nahum. Nahum will tell you why repentance has to be a habit. Jonah comes and Nineveh is spared this time. Nahum is basically just going to be a book talking about what's going to happen to this city and how it's going to be wiped out. Zephaniah is going to give us the same information. In Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 15, he says, this is describing Nineveh. This is the exultant city which dwells securely, who says in her heart, I am and there is no one besides me. That humility is gone, isn't it? And the pride that comes for destruction is there. How she has become a desolation, a resting place for beasts. Nineveh, as a city, basically disappeared from the knowledge of man. Besides what we have in God's Word, the history of it, this place eventually was so destroyed by God that people didn't really even try to remember where it was until they started digging up and finding the city that they read about before. Why? Because they repented. But as a city, they did it once. It was no longer a habit. And I think we have to understand that as well. Let's not make one time in our lives when we turn from the world and turn towards God be the end of our story. Let's continue to turn towards God every opportunity we have, because what's neat is this story continues today. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord's not slow concerning His promise, as some men count slowness or slackness. But He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The story of repentance for Christians should never come to an end. God doesn't want us to perish. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to be in a relationship with Him that turns away that wrath of sin, turns away the wrath that He would have towards us, and lets us live in the relationship that we want to have with Him as a father and His children. And hopefully that repentance will continue to be in our lives. I hope you have gleaned half from this lesson that I have in preparing it. It's been my pleasure to be with you and to speak with you on Jonah. He's given us a lot to think about, a lot of things that we can use in our lives and reaching out to others, and I think even most importantly that we can use in our own lives as we strive to be the people that God wants us to be. And I hope this message will bless you. We're going to close in a prayer.